Please open your Bible to the book of Proverbs. This morning we're going to begin a study, and I don't know when it's going to end. A little history as you're turning there. I began looking at the characteristics of a fool back in the spring and decided that it was going to be very helpful for my parenting because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Then I thought, well, this would be a great study to do with a crossroader since basically, if you look at all the characteristics of a fool and you look at the characteristics of a college student, they're the same. And then that evolved into looking at actually what those verses were saying and saying, this is my biography. So I've decided to commit our attention to this book. And over the next few weeks, in setting it up, you're going to see a whole lot more why we've chosen to study this book. This morning, I want to direct our attention just to the first verse and just to one word in it, if we can. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Solomon. Very interesting man. When I get to heaven, there are many people I look forward to speaking with. Adam and Eve. Won't you have a lot of questions for Adam and Eve? Did you really have a belly button? What was it like before the fall? What was it like after the fall? What were those swords like that kept you out of the Garden of Eden when you wanted to come back in? Noah. What was it like to step off the ark onto the earth and nobody's there except who's behind you? Abraham, what was it like to look into your son's eyes as he lay there about to be sacrificed? Daniel, that must have been a long night with those lions. What were they doing? Each of the disciples, what were the things that we can know about what Jesus did that we didn't get recorded in the Gospels? So many different miracles he would have performed, and interactions he would have had, and conversations he would have explored. But most of all, I want to talk to my Savior, the Lord Jesus. Without any hurry, without any hesitation, as long as we want for the rest of eternity. All these make sense to all of us. They make sense to any believer. We have those same curiosities about anyone we read in the Scriptures and people we want to have conversations with in heaven. But there's one conversation I'm especially curious about. I want to have a long talk or a series of talks with Solomon. Solomon, to me, is the most intriguing personality of the entire Old Testament. And except for Jesus himself, he's the most curious personality to me in all the Bible. I hope to answer this morning and in the coming weeks and months and maybe years why the case is that he's such an enigma and such a source of questions. And if we find those answers, I think it could be life-changing. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Who is Solomon? Well, Solomon was the son of David, and David was the king of Israel. Solomon will one day be the king of Israel. It might interest you to know that Solomon was the 10th son of David. David had several wives and a lot of sons. He had several daughters as well. He was the 10th son, meaning he had no hope of ever being king because the kingly line would always go to the firstborn. Except for the fact that God himself chose that Solomon and Solomon alone would be the king. Now, if you read through 1 Kings, you find some very interesting dynamics. There was a time which David might have forgotten that God had promised that, and he needed his sweet wife, the mother of Solomon, Bathsheba herself, to come and remind David, oh yeah, did you remember that Solomon's supposed to be the king after you? Just for a moment, I need you to turn back to the book of 1 Kings. We find a very, very touching moment in 1 Kings chapter 2. David is laying on his deathbed. He's ruled for the better part of 40 years. He is now about to die. They are going to extreme measures to make him comfortable and keep him warm, including letting young ladies lie in his bed as nothing more than heaters. I kid you not. 1 Kings 2 says, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, there's no account of David charging any of his other sons. He's charging Solomon because Solomon is going to be the king after him. I am going the way of all the earth, son. That's another way of saying I'm about to die. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Become a man. Act like a man. Become mature. Grow up, son. Now, the obvious question is, well, what would that look like, Dad? How can I grow up? He answers the question in verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses. According to what is written in the law of Moses. According to what is written in the law of Moses. Why? That you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Wow. Solomon, if you pay attention to what I'm saying, Solomon, if you commit your life to what is written in the law of God, you will have success in everything you do. Solomon grew up in David's home. Must have been an interesting home. David was that minstrel of Israel. He was the one who was the harp player for Saul. He was the very musical man. I'm sure it would have been a musical home. Coming home from his duties and hearing Dave, just kind of, or Dad, just so strumming around on his harp guitar, singing his praises to God. Also coming home to a very dysfunctional family, frankly. Multiple mothers of multiple children. Lots of stepmoms, lots of stepbrothers, lots of stepsisters. Utter confusion. You have even rape and incest going on in the family. You have murder going on in the family. Must have been a very confusing place to grow up. Except that Solomon learned something very important from David. And that is, instruction from your dad can make all the difference in your life. Instruction from your parents. Instruction from a wisdom source. Solomon was the second son of Bathsheba. Remember, his older brother died just after birth. He had 6 half-brothers, all born in Hebron, each with a different mother. And he grew up seeing the consequences of intrigue, jealousy, murderous hate. Several of his half-brothers met violent deaths. And as I said a moment ago, his half-sister was raped. According to 1 Chronicles 22, the Lord revealed to David several years previously that of all of his sons, only one would be the king. Solomon. It's very interesting when you look at the lineage of Solomon. This is speculation, but it's very interesting. I think it's very well-founded speculation. Who was Bathsheba's first husband? Do you remember? Uriah the Hittite. It was very uncommon to cross marry in those days, meaning that in all likelihood, Bathsheba was a Hittite. Now, at this point, the Hittites were being absorbed into the city of David at the time. But it's very likely that he didn't have 100% Jewish blood flowing through him, and yet still, God chose this man not only to be son of David, but ultimately in the line of the Messiah. History would show that Solomon would not learn a whole lot from his dysfunctional family. He wouldn't prevent some of the same mistakes. He himself would commit some of those same bad decisions. Solomon troubles me, though. We're going to begin studying the book of Proverbs, and it's going to be a fascinating study, but Solomon troubles me. And Solomon troubles me because when you finish with Solomon in the book of 1 Kings, it's a pretty depressing sight. Back to Proverbs chapter 1. Life is inextricably, indescribably complicated. Every day brings a brand new set of problems, challenges, difficulties, circumstances that require decisions to be made. You could define your life by decision making. You make decisions every few seconds, every few minutes, several an hour, all day long, every week, every month, every year, every decade of your life. And these little decisions can become bigger decisions, and the bigger decisions are always based on smaller decisions. Your entire life is dictated by the decisions you make. Now the question becomes, what do you base the decision-making process on? The book of Proverbs is the matrix that you're to apply to your decision-making. It's the foundation for all wise decision-making, all wise living. You're in a place in your life where you are constantly bombarded with decisions that are going to make a massive difference in your life. How are you going to make them? Not just what are they going to be, but how are you going to make the decisions that you're going to make? What kind of decisions? What kind of friends are you going to have? Just the people you like? What kind of impact will they have on your life? Who are you going to be attracted to as in a romantic relationship? Who are you going to marry? What will your children be like? How will you disciple them? What kind of influence will you have in your neighborhood, in your dorm rooms, in your apartments? How will you regulate your entertainment? How will you maintain your morality? How will you know how far to go toward worldliness? You're making these decisions every day. Solomon has provided an entire book so that you can know how to make them rightly. As I said a moment ago, he reigned for 40 years over Israel, and during his kingdom, Israel was at its absolute apex. Neither Saul nor David before him saw the kingdom that Saul had, and Jeroboam and Rehoboam were going to split it after him, and it would never be the same. Solomon had the greatest four decades in the history of Israel under his rule. According to 1 Kings 4:31, he was wiser than all men, and his fame was worldwide. 1 Kings 4:34 tells us that kings would travel and queens from all distances all around the world just to hear him speak. Add to that the fact that 2 Chronicles notes that Solomon's was the richest bank on the planet. Here's the very simple description of Solomon. He had more money than anyone else. He had more wisdom than anybody else. He had more fame than anybody else. There was no category in which you could trump Solomon. But the most telling information we find out about Solomon is that at least for a portion of his life, he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, according to 1 Kings 3:3. For a while, he obeyed what Dad said. Things would change, though. By the time you get to 1 Kings 11, in the biography of Solomon, he has 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women in his life. You say, well, what are we to do with this polygamous understanding? Well, polygamy in the Old Testament is a difficult problem, but it's not for kings. The book of Deuteronomy very specifically says kings shall only have one wife. And it wasn't just so they would love one wife. It was because to have another wife was to enter into typically a treaty with another country and to put your dependence on that treaty and not your relationship with Yahweh, with God. It's exactly what Solomon did after being warned in 1 Kings 9, don't do this. He did it anyway. 1,000 times he did it. How could he compromise to the point of having his heart turned away by these pagan wives? The text tells us they turned his heart away from God. Now, in a strange way, Solomon himself demonstrates the limitations of the book of Proverbs. I know that's a bizarre way to introduce the book, but his life introduces the limitations of the book of Proverbs. It also highlights the uniqueness of the gospel. Proverbs is full of divine wisdom and great advice, but if you follow, listen very carefully, if you follow the best counsel possible, even the most godly insights available, without having your life transformed by a living relationship with Jesus Christ through the gospel, you may be smarter and you may be wiser, but you're not more godly. Only after a person has received God's grace through the gospel, believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he lived a perfect life to be transferred to our account in heaven so that our sinful life could be transferred to his account on the cross, so that he would die for our sins, be raised the third day, and offer us hope from his resurrection into all eternity. Unless you believe that and have committed your life to that, the next few weeks or months of studying the book of Proverbs might give you some good insight, might even give you some good business insight. But it's not going to make you closer to God. However, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this will fill up what is lacking in your faith. In our next study, we're going to look at some words that Solomon addresses, some categories of people that Solomon addresses, and let me just mention a few of them now. There's naive ones. There's simpletons, simple ones. That just means immature. You just don't know better. There are foolish people who ought to know better and who act differently. There are godly ones. And you're going to be constantly placing your life against these proverbs and trying to figure out which category you find yourself. Well, the point is real simple. Chapter 1, verse 7 says this, and this is the finishing of the introduction of Proverbs, which we'll look at in our next study. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, the fear of the Lord is applied, get this, by heeding Solomon's counsel in the book of Proverbs. I have read for the better part of 6 months on what is the fear of the Lord. And I think we'll find some good definitions as we go through. But ultimately, the fear of the Lord is defined by all of the Proverbs together. You'll know you fear God when you act this way. Now, in order to listen to the book of Proverbs, I want us to just get really personal with Solomon for a minute. Why in the world should we listen to him? Just a little preview. The book of Proverbs is a cousin to the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a cousin to the book of the Song of Solomon, that forbidden book where all the pages are stuck together in your Bible. It will be utterly impossible for us to go through the book of Proverbs without doing massive referencing to those two other books. So just know that to study one of those books is to study all of them together. Now, where did this find itself? Well, Ecclesiastes, I believe, is Solomon's repentance. After 1 Kings 11, you find him crashed and burned, and Ecclesiastes is where he picks himself up, looks back at us, and says, "Don't do what I've done," writes this book, a final sermon, by the way, addressed to young people. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." And he's writing to us, young people being below 40, by the way. I guess I'm not so young anymore, but... And he's saying, "Listen, don't do what I did. You have your choice. You can learn from my mistakes or you can learn from your mistakes." Now, a fool would take the right part of that equation. A fool wouldn't take the right part of the equation. When was the Song of Solomon written? That's a weird question. He really likes this girl in there a lot. It's the only love of his life. But he's got 1,000 women by the end of 1 Kings 11. When was that written? My guess is probably pretty early. And we'll show you that in the coming weeks, why I think that that's very easily proven. The book of Proverbs, very, very tough to define. But I think it's in a group of about 3 or 4 categories. We'll show you in a minute that he collected Proverbs. I think the first 9 chapters were written when his sons were young. Because he's writing to them in a time when they could respond to what he's saying. That's what we're going to primarily look at over the next few months, the first 9 chapters. There are also different collections that he assembled. Some he didn't even write. He didn't write chapter 30 and chapter 31. Look at the beginning of those chapters. It tells you it's by Agur and Lemuel. He also collected the wisdom of other people. So I think Proverbs was written pretty much throughout his life. The first 9 chapters when he was a young father, and the rest he collected over the rest of his life. The problem was he didn't listen to his own counsel. Now, do you really have trouble understanding that? Before you throw rocks at Solomon, have you ever known the right thing to do, told other people the right thing to do, but in the end not done it yourself? Why should we listen to Solomon? Well, let's look really briefly at the 4 sources of Solomon's credibility. 4 sources of Solomon's credibility. Why should we listen to him? Well, once you see these sources, it'll make sense why we should listen to the book of Proverbs. The first is very clear, revelation. The first source of his wisdom, his credibility, is revelation. Now, in order to do this, you're going to have to turn back to 1 Kings. You have to see this. 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, something very interesting happens, the unique in the life of Solomon that we've all wished would happen in our own life, but it's not going to happen. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David." It's a great statement. Except, wow. Now put your name in that category. So-and-so, your name, you walked with the Lord, following his word, except. The question isn't, do you have an except clause? The question is, what comes after your exception clause? We all have them. Can you identify that? Proverbs is written to identify what comes after the word except and to help us correct it. Except that he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. You're not going to believe this. That means he let his wives offer to their foreign gods on high mountains and ridges. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, "Solomon, tell you what, ask what you wish me to give you." You got to put the Holy Spirit brakes on that. What? God says, "Ask me, what do you want me to give you? I have a list. I don't have to prepare for the answer to that question. I think about stuff I'd like to do, be, think, have all the time." What was Solomon's answer? You know the story well, verse 6. Solomon said, "You've shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness so that you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I'm immature. I'm unfit for the task ahead of me, being king. I do not even know how to go out or come in." That's David's telling the Lord, "I am clueless." It's a Hebrew euphemism, just means clueless. I don't know how to go out and come in. I don't even know how I got in this room, but here I am. "Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant," here's his request, "give your servant an understanding heart." Literally, a heart that hears wisdom. This is the beginning of his understanding and collection of proverbial wisdom. "An understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil." So 2 reasons he wants a wise heart: to know good and evil and to give leadership to God's people. "For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord, verse 10, that Solomon had asked this thing. God said, "Then because you have asked this thing and not asked for yourself what the rest of us would have asked, a long life or riches, or you've asked the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one be like you or arise after you. I've also given you what you have not asked. Here's the bonus round. Both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you in all your days. Solomon says, give me a wise heart. God gave it to him. You know what he also gave him? All the money more money than he wanted. And fame. Girls, he was the total package. Everything. Power, resources, wisdom. What's important, though, is that you know that the wisdom of Solomon, fundamentally in 1 Kings 3 here, is divine. Some of the stuff we're going to look at in the book of Proverbs will seem like common sense. But the title in the over this whole series for the next however long we study it is Uncommon Sense. Because it may sound like common sense, but it's uncommon because few people practice it. This isn't just common sense. This isn't just the best of other alternatives. This came straight from God. He had divine revelation for his wisdom. That's the first source of his credibility. There's a second source of Solomon's credibility. Deliberation. Deliberation. Look at chapter 4, verse 32. Solomon, speaking of his assets and his accomplishments, also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So he learned honestly from his dad to be a good musician as well. He was a musician. He was also a proverbial wise speaker. He spoke many proverbs. We're going to get almost the best part of that, I think, in those first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs. But also in Ecclesiastes 12:9, it says he assembled many proverbs as well. Not only did he speak proverbs, but he was also deliberately seeking out the wisdom of other nations and other wise men so that he could collect sayings of wise men. He deliberated over wisdom. He thought about what the right thing to do was, the right thing to think is. So it came from God. It also came from his effort. He deliberated. There's a third source of his credibility, and that is, this is where it gets bizarre, okay? Experimentation. He experienced the best and worst of life. Now, I'm not going to go into all of this right now, but just read sometime Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 to 12. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon, with all of his wisdom, takes his wisdom and applies it to six different pleasures in life and says, I'm going to test myself with all this pleasure, with everything the world has to give me, to see what satisfaction I'll gain from it. In the end, he said it was vanity. It was like steam off a cup of coffee. There for a moment, but gone. Unfortunately, Solomon experimented to the point of sin. What will these pleasures be like? Boy, you read those six pleasures. They included intoxication, sex, power, materialism, fun and pleasure. The exact same things that you're tempted by today. And what's remarkable about his experiment is that we haven't learned anything from him. He tried them all and said, you know what? They don't bring satisfaction. And we say, well, I know they didn't bring you satisfaction, but you don't know me. Because it just might bring me the satisfaction I want. Just materialism, for example. Solomon got everything he wanted. Can you imagine having enough money that you could buy anything you wanted. Think about this. Not only could you have, you did. There was nothing that Solomon wanted that he didn't have. Kind of puts a damper on all those magazines you get and the catalogs to order things. I already got that. I already have that. No matter what you get, it never satisfies. And it didn't with Solomon either. He experimented with pleasure and came out and said, you know what? I know what brings satisfaction, only God, and I know what doesn't, everything else. And we can listen to him. He has credibility because everything we crave, he's experienced, and he can teach us out of the failure of that experience. And there's a fourth source of Solomon's credibility. And this is where we have to kind of park the car. Deterioration. He understood spiritual failure. Now, to do this, you have to look at 1 Kings chapter 11. I've alluded to it all morning. 1 Kings 11, look at the first four verses. This, to me, is what makes Solomon the most enigmatic person in the whole Bible. Now, Solomon loved many foreign women. Wow. There are those. Now, I've been reading for months. I think I was talking to Justin about this last night. There are many commentators who say, you know, there are only three of Solomon's children are actually mentioned in the Bible. Rehoboam and Solomon's two daughters. And some speculate, well, since there's just three children, all of these women that he was married to, he didn't have conjugal relationships with them. He certainly didn't have children with them, or they would have been mentioned. Well, I kind of doubt that. Not all of the children of people who have multiple wives and children are listed of many of the people in the Bible. And the reason I think that this wasn't just political marriages is verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women. We'll come back to that all through the first few chapters on the marriage alliances he made, which will come out in his warning to his sons to only have one woman. So just keep that in the back of your mind. Along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and the Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Why not have a foreign woman? Because she'll bring her God in and she could turn your heart away from your God. Well, footnote, verse 3, he had 700 of them. Princes and princesses and 300 concubines and his, it's hard to read, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. A lot in that verse, this happened toward the latter part of his life, after he had accumulated them. Then they started playing on his heart. He loved them and he wanted to make them happy. So he allowed them to worship their gods in their way. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. One of the most significant lessons from the life of Solomon is the numbing effects of sin, which is one reason we should listen to him so that we don't commit the same error. Let me say this a couple times. Listen. Toleration of sin leads to approval of sin, which leads to participation in sin. Listen very carefully. Toleration of sin leads to approval of sin, which leads to participation in sin. This is exactly what happened in the life of Solomon. We can see it over in the characters of the Bible, and we can see it biographically in our own lives. Toleration of sin leads to approval of sin, which leads finally to participation in sin. Nowhere was that more obvious than in his romantic interests. You're going to hear this over and over and over, so I'll save the belly aching for later, but listen very carefully. Who you decide to love and marry will have the greatest influence on your life. These women and their attraction to their gods trumped his father David's influence on his life. You know what that is? That's scary. It's It's especially scary for a college pastor to look over a gym of collegians who have great aspirations to find that one special person. And by the way, Proverbs is going to be like a massive dating series. There's just no way around it. It's all there. That girl, guys, that girl is going to have a massive influence on you. Girls, that guy is going to have, he's going to be your spiritual leader. So we have to have a bigger criterion than he's cute. And I'm sorry, and I'm leaking a little bit of my own bias here, but all the 50 points of compatibility of eHarmony don't tell me about the character of a godly man or woman. Man, that felt good to say. Is compatibility, I'm trying to reserve a whole footnote here, is compatibility the criterion for relationships? If that were the case, by the way, I would have never ever married Kim. Everything, every place that we could have been compatible, nope. Same food, she loves onions, I hate onions. She loves mushrooms, I hate mushrooms, fungus. She loves old movies, I love football. She loves a nice hotel with a nice pool. I like a tent where it's freezing and there's something to kill in the morning. If we had gone to eHarmony and put all of our lists of compatibility, it would have basically said, stay away from Rick. He has nothing in common with you. So anyway, take that to your little speed dating dinners. Proverbs will provide the ability to act, listen, when wisdom is counterintuitive. It will provide you the wisdom to act when wisdom is counterintuitive. And it will also supply you the courage to act when wisdom becomes intuitive. See, there's two categories here, and you can see the progression in the people he addresses in the book of Proverbs. There's people who are clueless, and he says, know this so that you can act differently. Then there's people who know, but who don't act on it. They don't have the courage, the moral fortitude to make the right decisions. Solomon will teach us in the book of Proverbs how to have that. A lot of mystery about the book of Proverbs. It's very rarely preached on straight through. There's this big, and we'll see this in 2 weeks, there's this big myth that Proverbs is just a collection of verses that don't go together. Untrue. The first 9 chapters have specific sermons that have multiple layers of context. I'm convinced of this. In a group full of collegians, singles, young marrieds, I'm not sure there's a better book for us to study and to apply to our lives than the book of Proverbs. Why? Because it describes wisdom. You say, well, what does that have to do with the gospel? Because Colossians chapter 2, listen, Colossians 2 says that Jesus Christ is the personification of all wisdom, meaning all the book of Proverbs is inherent in the person of Christ. So to study Proverbs, I think, is to study Jesus. You know the little bracelets that we tend to trivialize? You know, what would Jesus do? You know what the answer to that is? The book of Proverbs. That's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus wants us to learn and what he wants us to know. When I do have that conversation with Solomon in heaven, I'm not sure I'll discover anything that's unfamiliar. We all know what it means to be distracted by the things of the world. But we don't have to wait till then to know how to recover, repent, and correct our course. That's why we have the book of Proverbs. So here you deal. Here you go. Ready? It's basically a challenge and it's a dare. Try to read a chapter a day. Just for the next few months, especially the first 9 chapters. Begin developing questions that we can try to answer during the exposition. Make, Make specific notes of verses you want to memorize in each of the chapters. I think the best way to approach this book is not just to come on Sundays and listen and leave, but if we all look at it and are studying it together. But let me warn you, there are some strategic and painful ambushes in this book. You are going to find yourself almost every week saying, yeah, they really need to hear this. Only to hear the Lord say, actually, it's for you. I began studying to be a better parent. Then thought, what great sermon material for a bunch of collegians. Ultimately, to find out that God was holding up a mirror in front of my face that I kept turning so I saw the reflection of other people and not myself. But to look into Proverbs accurately is to see a reflection of yourself. And you are not going to like what you see. But after you work through the book, you'll keep seeing that reflection augmented and changed until you begin to see the Lord Jesus himself. Father, open our eyes as we study the book of Proverbs to listen to the most credible source of wisdom in the Old Testament, who has personified wisdom in a way that ultimately was fulfilled in your Son, our Savior, Jesus. We're beginning a journey this morning that will take a long time, but Lord, give us a clear rudder. Give us illumination, understanding, accountability to not only learn, but to apply. Protect us from deflecting what we learn to others and absorbing the criticisms of the fool as criticisms of our own heart. Make us a group of wise men and women so that Jesus Christ is glorified, so that people see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.